Second Corinthians chapter 5. The subject that I'm going to preach on this morning, I have alluded to many times. And yet I can only ever recall actually preaching on this subject one time in the past 3 years, and that was just about 3 years ago. I remember that particular time I used a blackboard, and of course I preached it in the chapel next door because we didn't have this building then. There are some subjects you need to preach on once a year. There are some subjects you need to preach on twice a year. There are some subjects you need to preach on 4 times a year. There are some that you need to preach on every month. There are some that you need to preach on every week. Then there are some that you preach on maybe once every 2 years, and others that you might preach once every 3 years. How many of you folk were not in First Bible Baptist Church 3 years ago? Let me see your hands. I believe I need to preach on it again, don't you? Thank you. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 21 we read this verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at that carefully. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ actually bore our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you're visiting with us today, we want you to know we're a Bible church. You're going to hear more Bible this morning if you're a first-time visitor than you've probably heard in your entire life. So fasten your seatbelt, get ready to go. This message may be slightly longer than normal. If it is, I'm sorry. I do not apologize. I'm just sorry, that's all. I'm going to try to contain it as much as I can. I have about a semester's worth of theology to cram in one message. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now we know from these two passages that we have just read that Jesus Christ bore on his own body the sins of the entire world. He died for the sins of the world. But the question that came to my mind one time, a great time ago, was, if Jesus Christ bore our sins, then what happened to them? What happened to them? It was absolutely necessary and essential for Jesus Christ to bear my sin. For you see, I stand as a condemned, guilty sinner before God, and so Christ bore my sin for me. He was my substitute. He was my advocate. He was my propitiation. He took my place. But what happened to those sins? The Bible teaches me in the book of Revelation that ultimately all sin will be deposited in hell. Now that creates an interesting thought and possibility. A possibility that I believe we ought to pursue today. And the reason why I have chosen to pursue this is not just because it's been 3 years since I've preached on the subject, but because in my visitation as I go out through the community and visit with people, particularly Christian people, folks who've been saved in our church, and most of them saved just a little while, and they start to thinking and they start to reading the word and the wheels start spinning, of all the questions that I am asked, and I'm asked a whole lot of questions, this is probably on the top 5 or 10 list. This question right here. I'm asked this question a great many times. You know, now it's not usually asked in this framework of thought, what happened to our sins once they were placed on Christ. I thought of that. I haven't had too many people ask me that. But nonetheless, people ask me about the thing that I want to talk to you about today. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're reading Matthew chapter 12, And we're going to begin a sequence of thought that I hope will really stir up your spiritual curiosity. Matthew chapter 12, first book in the New Testament, and in verse 40. For us, Jonah. All right, that's the New Testament word for Jonah. You remember Jonah, the fellow in the whale's belly? For us, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ in this passage opens up an interesting possibility, one that I think bears looking into. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What possibly could he have meant? I think a little light could be shed on the subject by looking in the book of Jonah. So let's look over in Jonah for a minute. Jonah. Right after Obadiah, right before Micah. Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to find it. It's not a very big book. Kind of hidden in there almost. Jonah chapter 1. If y'all get right with God and buy an Oxford Wide Margin Bible, you know it was on page 1125. Amen. All right. Jonah chapter 1. And in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of where? Where? Hell! Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah said that he cried out of the belly of hell. Someone said, yes, but that was just Jonah's interpretation of the whale's belly. Yes, but wait a minute. The Holy Spirit inspired Jonah to write this, didn't he? Jonah said that he cried out of the belly of hell, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. You said, I didn't know there were weeds in hell. Isaiah 34, read it sometime. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Get it? Get it? The earth with her bars was about me forever. Interesting possibilities are opening up. Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I wonder why Jesus Christ chose to use Jonah as a parallel and an example. Was it just because the time factor was the same, 3 days and three nights, in the case of both Jonah and Jesus? Or is it because there is a distinct parallel because Jonah said that he was in the belly of hell and he was in the heart of the earth and the bars of the earth compassed him about, and Jesus said that he was going to the heart of the earth? What about bars? What do bars represent? Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. That's just before the book of Psalms in your Old Testament. Psalms is just about the middle of your Bible, and so you can find Job relatively easy. Job chapter 17. Job 17. If you're new at First Bible Baptist Church and only been coming a short time, you'll notice that many messages are just like this. It's jumped from one passage to the other. Boy, we do a lot of looking into the Word of God. And therefore, you would do well not to get discouraged and say, well, I don't know my Bible, but to start to read it and understand it. Once a day, you ought to look in the front of your Bible where it gives an index or a listing of all the 66 books and just read down through them and start to familiarize yourself with those passages and begin to learn where you can find these books. And then you'll be efficient. No one was when they first came and they got saved. You have to learn these things, and praise the Lord, we're praying for you. Job chapter 17, Job is speaking, and in verse 15, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They, he's not speaking of himself now, they shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. When our rest together is in the dust, what are you talking about, Job? From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. My body's going back to a grave. It's going back to the dust. It was created out of the dust of the earth. It's going back to the dust of the earth. But something else is going to a pit that has bars. Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I wonder what happened to your sin. The Bible says Jesus bore them on his own body. But what did he do with them? What did he do with them? Is it in fact true that the sins of the whole world someday will be deposited in hell? Well, let's look a little further. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Well, in the New Testament, verse 18, we read these words, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Get this. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Jesus Christ went at one time or another and preached to spirits in prison. Now, so far in the book of Jonah and in the book of Job, we have discerned that somewhere in the heart of the earth, there are bars. We've learned that much. And what has prisons? Or what has bars? Prisons has bars. Amen? Most prisons that I know anything about have bars. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. A few pages over from where you are, Revelation chapter 1. We may not have made any sense to you yet, but stick with us. We're going to get it all together before it's all over. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 18, we read these words, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And have the keys of hell and of death. The only passage that I know in and out of a prison that has bars is to have the keys. You've got to have the keys to get in and out of prison. So someone is given the keys. That someone in Revelation 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think with me for a moment. He bore our sins on his body. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40 that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, as Jonas was. We look back at Jonah, we said, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And he went on and talked about a place that had bars in the earth compassed him about. Job said that there was a pit that had bars. Peter says that Jesus went to a place and he called it prison and he preached to the spirits. And then Revelation says that Jesus has the key to hell. Well, let's look on. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Jesus is dying on the cross. There was a thief on the left, there was a thief on the right. In Luke chapter 23, one of the thieves is talking to Jesus, and in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Wherever paradise is, I wonder. You remember the story with me in Luke chapter 16. And it's the story of two men who died. The first man is a rich man. And he fared sumptuously every day and had all the fineries of life. He had all the things that life could offer. But the Bible says he died. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now Lazarus was a beggar. And this beggar lay at the gate of the rich man. And he died. And the Bible says that the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And we find that both of these men seem to be in a place, a great compartment, if you were. And the Bible says in Luke 16 that there was a great gulf fixed between them. And so on one side, in hell, for verse 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, we see the rich man. On the other side of this great gulf, we see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. We see that this rich man has all of his physical senses. For he can see, he can feel, he can touch, he can hear, he can talk, he can speak. He can do all of these physical things, and yet his body is in a grave somewhere on the earth. And this is his soul, and it is in hell. And he looks across this great gulf, and he sees Lazarus, and he sees Abraham. And he calls out to Lazarus and Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And the conversation goes back and forth, back and forth. Now Lazarus is an Old Testament saint. The reason why he's an Old Testament saint, even though we read about him in the New Testament in Luke chapter 16, is because at the time that Jesus was telling this story, Jesus had not yet died. And consequently, they are still living in an Old Testament age. Lazarus went to a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Lazarus did not go to heaven any more than any other Old Testament saint went to heaven. It was not possible for them to go to heaven. They could not go to heaven. God prepared for them a special place called paradise. Now that's an interesting possibility. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I hope you came for a Bible study this morning, because that's what you're getting. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to give you a real mind bender here for a minute, all right? Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Tree of life. The last time I remember reading about a tree of life was way back in the book of Genesis. Let's look for a minute. Go back to Genesis, first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 9, let's look in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created a garden. He called it Eden. It was, if you please, a paradise. For man was there with the capability of living in a perfect atmosphere eternally. The only contingency was that he did not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Turn now to Genesis 3, one page over. Genesis 3, verse 24. This is after man had sinned. And in verse 23, let's read. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The tree of life was a tree, and man had the capability of partaking of that tree, and as long as he partook of that tree, the Bible indicates that he was capable of living physically forever. And therefore, when he sinned, God turned him out of the garden and prevented him from partaking of the tree of life again. And so we find in Revelation that paradise is a place where the tree of life still is. Now, here's the mind bender. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that there are still people today who write about, make money on this concept, and think that there is a city, a lost city somewhere under the ocean called Atlantis? Isn't it interesting that there are still people who believe that somewhere at the North Pole there is a large hole in the earth, and if you can find that hole and enter into it, you will go inside the earth and find a paradise? And isn't it interesting that people with so-called scientific minds have been writing and researching this concept? You know what happened? Man sinned, and you know what God did to that paradise? He just turned it inside out. That's all he did. For paradise was a place where a man that was in fellowship with God could live. But man, because of his sin, lost his fellowship, and so consequently, he was driven out of paradise, out of the Garden of Eden. When a man died that had had his fellowship restored with God because of accepting blood atonement in the Old Testament, he was allowed then to return to paradise. That's where he went. But he couldn't go to heaven yet. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's find out what in the world happened to paradise. All right, now, let's regroup for a minute. Here we are. Let's think this thing through. Think with me now. Jesus opened up an interesting line of thought when he said this. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As we start to study Jonah, we see that Jonah declares that he's in the belly of hell. We start to see that he declares that he's in a prison encompassed with bars. Job talks about a pit that has bars. Peter says that Jesus went to a place and preached to the spirits in prison. Prisons are places with bars. We find in the book of Revelation that Jesus has a key to hell. Now, Jesus declared to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We learn that there was a place called paradise in the heart of the earth in Luke chapter 16 by studying the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was in hell, there was a great gulf, and the rich man was in hell, there was a great gulf, and Lazarus and Abraham were together on the other side of this great gulf in a place called paradise. Paradise is a place where there is a tree of life. There was a tree of life in the book of Genesis. And now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven." Paul says there's three heavens. The first heaven is the one that the birds fly around in, the atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe where the stars and the planets and the moon shine. All right, the third heaven is where God is. He says, caught up into the third heaven. He's speaking of himself. "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul says, "I was caught up into paradise." Now this was after Jesus Christ was crucified, had come back to earth, and ascended unto his Father. This was years after this. This, no doubt, was simultaneous to the time when Paul, in the book of Acts, was taken out of the city and stoned and left for dead. And I believe it was that time when Paul's spirit was taken and God allowed him to grasp a vision, if you please, a little visit to heaven. No wonder the Apostle Paul wanted to go to heaven so bad from that day forward. No wonder he said to live as Christ, to die as gain. No wonder he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No wonder he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul said paradise had been caught up into heaven. Now, what have I done? I've laid a lot of facts out for you. A lot of interesting things. Let's see if we can put it all together. Our original proposition was this: what happened to your and my sin? Jesus bore them on his body on the cross, but what happened to them? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching. In verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." Right, what's Peter preaching about? He's preaching about Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 25, he says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Back in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. Concerning who him? Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, that's who him. David is speaking hundreds of years before Christ ever came and was crucified in what we call messianic psalms. There are several psalms, as you read through the book of Psalms, that are called messianic psalms. 22 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever uttered those words on Calvary's cross. And you go down through all of Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion. And it was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a known means of execution. It talks about all my bones are pulled out of joint. And that's what happens when a man hangs on a cross. It talks about they pierce my hands and my feet. And they parted my vestures. And it gives a detailed, adequate description of Jesus being crucified on the cross. Psalm 22, that's a messianic psalm. Psalm 23, a messianic psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is your shepherd? Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Psalm 24, a messianic psalm, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And assuming his kingdom and assuming his role as king and heir over the millennial reign that God has promised him. And so there are many portions as you read through the Psalms where David is not speaking of himself at all, but he is speaking prophetically concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You find that true not only with David, but with other prophets. For example, Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Peter is taking advantage of a messianic passage, and he is talking about David, speaking about not himself, but of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 31, we read of Acts 2, he seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So what's he talking about? The resurrection of Christ. I mean, how many ways can you interpret that? That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus said, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, Lord, what do you mean? When he said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, Peter says that he preached to the spirits in prison. Evidently, some Old Testament saints had to go to paradise because they could not yet go to heaven, a possibility which we'll explore in just a few moments. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Jesus bore in his body the sins of the whole world. Is that all that happened? Well, let's look. Isaiah 53 is another messianic passage. The whole chapter is about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And in verse 10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Someone's soul was made an offering for sin. My friend, it's the soul that's eternal. It's the soul that goes to heaven or hell. It's the body that goes back to the grave. And my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ's soul was made an offering for sin. But let's get the real clincher on it. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88, another of the messianic psalms. David is not speaking of himself at all in this psalm, but rather of another. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. Sounds very similar to Jonah, doesn't it? For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Remember how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Sounds very similar. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. Someone said, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Seems to be. Seems to be levels. In darkness, in the deep. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Waves? Sounds like Jonah 2. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Look in verse 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. In the morning. John chapter 20. Isn't it a thrill to study God's word? John chapter 20. Psalm 88 indicates that in the morning, after crying day and night, God will answer the prayer of the Messiah who is languishing in the deepest and lowest pit in Psalm 88. John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. When it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. This was this first Easter morning. Now look in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Let's put it together for a minute. Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Peter said that Jesus would preach to spirits in prison. The Bible tells me that Jesus has the key to hell. The Bible tells me that Lazarus was in a place, it was called paradise. It goes on to tell me that paradise was a place way back in the book of Genesis. And then Paul comes along and says that paradise was transported up into the third heaven at one time or another. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul sees paradise in heaven. All right, now, Jesus appears early in the morning, and he says to Mary, "Don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended unto my Father." Just a few hours later, disciples come, and he allows them to touch him. And he fellowships with them. What's going on? What's taking place? The Old Testament saint could not go to heaven because of the greatest and grandest event that has ever taken place in all of heaven had not yet transpired. And consequently, God had to set them apart in another place. It was called paradise. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 8 we read, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," when Jesus ascended up on high, Jesus told Mary, "I have not yet ascended unto my Father." When he ascended up on high, he led captivity, someone's captive. There's prisons, there's bars, and there's a key. Someone is captive. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The Old Testament saint could not go to heaven because the price of the blood had not yet been paid. The Old Testament sacrifices were temporary atonements. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not sufficiently and eternally take away the sin of anyone, but rather it depended upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus do when he ascended? He told Mary, he said, "I've not yet ascended unto my Father." And in just a few hours' time lapse, he came back and allowed disciples to touch him. So in that few hours that transpired, Jesus went to heaven. According to Ephesians 4, he took someone with him. He took the captives, the spirits who were in prison, out of paradise, and he took them to heaven. Now, what did he do when he got there? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The book of Hebrews tells us that everything that took place in the Old Testament was a figure, was a symbol, and was an exact picture of something that is taking place on a far grander scale. The Old Testament priest was ordered on an annual occasion to take the blood and go into the holy place in the tabernacle or in the temple, and there he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Testament, so that when God looked down and saw law, and law would dictate that he would judge man because of God's holiness, God would see the blood. And you recall back in Egypt, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the Old Testament priest was commanded to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. But the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient, the book of Hebrews says, to take care of our sins on a permanent basis. And therefore Jesus Christ came, and he offered himself. And he not only offered himself and bare the sins of you and I upon his own body on the cross, but he died. And he went to hell, to the lowest pit. And my friend, he languished and suffered in the very depths of hell for you and I. And you know what he did with our sin? He deposited our sin in the bottom of hell. No wonder the Bible says God hath remembered our sins no more. No wonder the Bible says he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. No wonder it says he's buried them in the deepest sea. Amen. Jonah talked about hell being a sea. The Messianic Psalm talks about the waves and the billows roll over me. Jesus Christ deposited, when he made his soul an offering for my sin, in Isaiah 53:10, he deposited my sin in the lowest hell as he went there himself and personally took care of it. And then he came up and he preached to the spirits in prison. And he said, now, finally, we're prepared to release you from paradise. Now, don't misunderstand, paradise wasn't a bad place, but it wasn't heaven. The Garden of Eden wasn't a bad place, but it's not heaven. Amen? He said, now, I'm ready to take you home. And so he came and he appeared. And he said to Mary, I've not yet ascended, don't touch me. And then Ephesians sheds light when it said, he that descended also ascended, and he led the captive captivity, he took them up. Now what did Jesus Christ do when he got to heaven? He went into the temple. You say, I didn't know there's a temple in heaven. You didn't. Well, we better check that out. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and in verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There's a temple before the throne of God. Chapter 11, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple, watch it, the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake. and great hail. Chapter 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Chapter 15, verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Over and over and over again. And I haven't read all the passages in the book of Revelation that tell us that there is a temple in heaven. And this temple contains an ark of the testimony. Now what was the ark of the testimony? It was the place where the law was deposited. The mercy seat covered it. It was the place where the high priest went in once a year and he sprinkled the blood on it. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know what Jesus did? He went to the lowest hell. He ascended. He came up. He said to Mary, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended unto my Father. Hebrews chapter 9 says, tells us what he did. He went up there, he went into the temple, and he sprinkled the blood on the ark of the testament, and then he sat down. But you know what? It was finished. Hebrews reminds me that the Old Testament priest had to do it time and time and time and time and time again. Jesus Christ just had to do it one time. One time he offered his sin or offered his blood. Right there in heaven, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the temple of God. Now let's think it through. What happened to your sin and mine? Jesus Christ bore it on his own body. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Peter 2. But Jesus said there's more to it than that. Jesus said that he'd be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I believe Jesus went to paradise. I don't know how long he was there. Notice Jesus did not say he'd be 3 days and three nights in hell. And he did not say he'd be 3 days and three nights in paradise. What he said was, he'd be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and the heart of the earth encompassed both of those places. Jesus went to paradise. He preached to the spirits in prison. I believe he went there, and he preached to them, and he encouraged their hearts. And he said, it won't be long now. I'm going across that great gulf. I'm going down to the lowest abyss of hell, and I'm going to deposit your sins and the sins of the whole world in the lowest pit, and there I will suffer. And as Job says and Psalm says, he became a worm, the lowest degenerated possible imaginary position in all of hell for your sin and mine, Psalm 22:6. And that's what Jesus Christ became for you and I. He deposited our sin in the lowest hell. You see, God is holy and God is just, and God declares that sin must ultimately end up in hell. I'm glad my sin's going to hell. And I'm glad this sinner's going to heaven. Amen. I've been saved by the blood. I've been washed by his grace. Then Jesus Christ ascended. And he came back up through paradise. He said, now fellas, he said, it's time to go. Time to go. Time to go to heaven. You've been waiting, some of you, almost 4,000 years, Adam. Probably had enough of paradise. Let's get out of here. And then in just a moment, he said to Mary, he said, now I've got to ascend unto my Father. You go tell my disciples I'm going to ascend to my Father. Then Jesus led the captive captivity, and he took that great host of Old Testament saints that had put their confidence and trust in the blood, believing that when God saw the blood, he would pass over them heavenward. And he went up into the temple of God in heaven, and there he presented his own blood before the Father. And the Father saw that it was good and that it was acceptable, and that the work of regeneration, that the work of salvation had been completed. And that's why Paul says paradise is in the third heaven. And that's why the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. God took paradise out of the heart of the earth. Didn't need it there anymore. You and I don't have to go to paradise because the blood's in the mercy seat. Amen? You know what? There's more and more folks dying every day and going to hell. No wonder God enlarged hell. No wonder God enlarged hell. You know, the Bible teaches me without the blood, you'll go straight to hell. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care what member of a church you belong to. I don't care if you've been baptized 27 times and taken communion 9,900 times. I don't care if you spoke in tongues or got healed or shouted or jumped or foamed at the mouth or stood on your head. I don't care what you've done. If you haven't been washed in the blood, you're going to go to hell faster than a grease ball bearing on a plank. And that's the truth. My Bible says Jesus died for my sin. He shed his blood. He paid the price in the lowest pit of hell. I never did fully appreciate, I guess, what God had done for me until I stood or understood and read and studied the passages that I've presented to you today. And the question that we present to you is, do you know that you have eternal life? Let's stand for prayer. Thank you.